If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews 2. So we're continuing our series, Top 40 Theology, which is our fun way of just blending an idea from a top 40 song and then having a theological discussion around some idea within the song. And so we've had a lot of fun. Last week we did Bon Jovi, Living on a Prayer. If you missed it, you can watch it online, which was kind of fun because you can actually hear a whole bunch of people singing. It was like so much fun. So we've done that. And again, we just use these ideas as a springboard to think about some things. I had somebody approach me this morning after the Dryden service and was just like, you know what's so great about this? And I said, well, of course, I came up with it. No, I'm just kidding. No, he says, you know what's great about this? He goes, you know, in culture, like what pop music is, what music is just people singing about issues or ideas or things that just kind of resonate with their hearts and lives. And how the fact that God actually has something to address to the heart of all humanity. And so music is an expression of what's often what's in the human heart and in all its, you know, stuff. But there's something that God wants to say. And this morning, as we look at our top 40 song, I have been terribly guilty of picking songs from like the last millennia, right? Because I'm a child of like, I was born in the 70s. Grew up in the 80s. How many know best music is still from the 80s? Come on now, come on. And you know, some of the, I think we've done some 80s, we've done some 90s. I think Pastor Dave Leonard did like Bob Dylan from the 70s. That was good. So today I want to go hyper contemporary. Yeah, some of you are like going, oh my word. All right, so we'll see if anybody can guess it this morning. This top 40 song, let me see. It was released on January 19th, 2024. Some of you are like going, I'm out. How many just tapping out already? You're like, okay, that's it. How many know real music doesn't exist? Anyways, but 2024. And just so you know, this is the lead single from this artist's debut studio album. It peaked at number 2 on the Billboard Top 100 in 2024. It's a ballad, and it's about the meaning of life, and it reflects on gratitude for life and love while wrestling with the volatility of happiness. At least that's what Wikipedia says. When he released his song, shortly thereafter, he released the video of it, and within the first hour, it had been viewed 500,000 times within the first hour. And then it has been, since then, there's well over 600 million views. This artist performed at something I know we all watch, which is the 67th Annual Grammy Awards. Where's my... Do they still do that? Yes. But he performed at it. And what makes this artist unique is that when he gets to the chorus, he often does a flip. Like, that's his thing. Does anybody know who the artist is or what the song is? So I got nodding head. Who is it? Come on, Eric. Benson Boone, and what's the song? Beautiful Things. All right, hey, give it up for Eric, yeah. Just so you know, he works in a high school, so he is in touch with the pulse of today's youth. So it's an interesting song. If you've heard, you may have heard it, but it's a song about beautiful things. And these are some of the lyrics. And we're going to use it kind of as a springboard for a discussion this morning. But within it, in his first verse, he'll say this. He'll say, I thank God every day for the girl he sent my way. How many of you can just feel that? Yeah, that's right, Cheryl. Lift Jim's hand. I thank God every day for the woman he sent my way. Hey, just for fun. I have to confess. I have a confession. You ever feel like a hypocrite at times? All right, so this is, and it's not about this part. Like, the hypocrite part is I just did announcements. I'm like, guys, you need to come to the backyard barbecue. It's on Wednesday. And I believe it's Wednesday, August 27th. Am I correct? It's August 27th. And I'm like going, dude, man, I don't think I'm going to be there. But hey, guys, come fellowship without me. And the reason is, is because on Wednesday, it will be 31 years since Rachel and I got married. Woo-hoo. Yeah, give it up. She has put up with me for 31 years. Holy cow. But 31 years. But so I feel when he writes, you know, this whole thing about, I thank God every day for the girl he sent my way. But then it goes on to say this, but I know that things he gives, he can take away. Uh-oh. And then he'll say this. This is the final line of the first verse. But there's no man as terrified as the man who stands to lose you. Okay, how many here have ever walked that dark path of imagining the loss of someone you love? I know some of you are like going, actually, that's not a dark thought. That's a happy thought. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm talking about? Like someone becomes so important to you, just the idea of losing them is terrifying. Like, it can be about a spouse. It could be about, you know, a lover. It could be about a child. It's just a sense of loss. Because this is what we know in life. Nothing seems to stay. Everything changes. And in that changing, there's so much that gets lost. Have you ever been in the place where you've lost things? I'm not just talking about, you know, losing your mind or losing your keys, but being in that place where something so dear to your heart is all of a sudden now lost to you. And then there's the pain. There's the frustration. There's all the questions. Sometimes the questions are, okay, so why did this happen? Sometimes it's an untimely death. Sometimes it's the death of a relationship. Sometimes it's just alienation. We get terrified. And sometimes this fear so grips us that it affects how it is that we do life. As the song keeps going, if you ever heard the chorus says simply this, please stay, I want you, I need you. And then the prayer is, oh God, don't take these beautiful things that I've got. It's kind of an angsty kind of song. But we all, I think, wrestle with at times the fear of losing things. Fear is a powerful emotion, isn't it? Like it's a powerful emotion. It can cause us sometimes to freeze. Sometimes it causes us to fight. And sometimes it causes us to flee. And many times we get caught in the grip of fear. And this is what I know many times what fear is. Fear is an expectation. It is an anticipation. It is an imagination of something bad happening. Something worse, something to lose, something dying. So I remember when Rachel and I were in Granville. This was like a number of years ago. Kids were small. She was a stay-home mom. She worked so hard. How many know if stay-home moms are hard workers? You know, you always ask people, what do you do? And they're like, oh, I'm just a stay-home mom. You're like, you're just not a stay-home mom. That's like a lot of work. And she had to put up with it. If you think I'm hard, you should see my children. Okay, so she had to put up with my children. So one day, she's just like spent. Like, and I know none of you moms know what it's like to be spent. And so we had Wednesday night service. And then after Wednesday night service, Rachel's like, Dave, I'm just going to go shopping. I'm going to go grocery shopping. The grocery store was a mile and a half from the house, just a few minutes to get there. And she goes, and I'm like, don't worry, babe, I'll put the kids to bed. I did my part. I put the kids to bed. I did all of that. And I'm like, okay, she went out shopping. And then an hour goes by. It's a mile and a half away. I know how much money we have. You can't. It ain't. We don't have no hour worth of shopping. And then it was like an hour and a half. And then my mind starts imagining. Well, where is she? I'm like, those kids must have been really bad. She went and she just kept going. And then I began to think, oh, wait, maybe something happened to her. Maybe there's been an accident. Maybe she went off the road. Maybe she's dead in a ditch somewhere. Anybody here do this? And you're like, oh my goodness, what is, and I got to, I had this whole narrative going in my head. And as it's going on, emotionally, stuff is rising and rising. I remember when Rachel walked in the house. It was not, hey babe, how you doing? It was, what are you doing to me? Where were you? You know, and some of you parents know this because your kids didn't show up when they said they were supposed to, and your head went into that whole story. But fear can grip us. And we wrestle with things because we know that, you know, wherever there's trouble, that there can be this sense of fear and recognizing the difficulties, but sometimes fear can grip us, not only to the sense of, you know, something dying. And let me just share, because I think sometimes we are so afraid of things, and not just for us, but also for our kids, that we don't want our kids to miss out on this, that, and the other. And sometimes we allow the fear to totally overwhelm our lives. But fear doesn't happen just from troubles or the sense of expectations or fear of missing out. But sometimes fear happens just as things change. So I had a moment this week. You may not know this about me, but there are times where, man, I have to wrestle through fears. And my fear this week was actually, Friday was a beautiful day, and my issue is I have a little notebook and I have all the lists of things that got to be done. And one of the things that needs to be done is I need to work on my chimney. I got to fill some holes and stuff like that. And so Friday was a beautiful day, and I said, I will go up on the roof. Now, if you've been to our house, it's a two-story roof. And I got the ladder, and I ratchet that sucker up. I get Matt to help me. I go up on the roof, and I have to come off the roof. Because I looked, went up, I saw it, and I'm like going, okay, I see what the issue is. I know what needs to be done. And now I need to get down. And I got to tell you, something settled on my heart. Oh my goodness. I don't know if I can get off this roof. It was really bad. I was like sitting there and I'm like getting low. Because you know when fear, and I'm getting low. And I'm trying to make sure that I got like 18,000 points of contact on the roof. I'm hanging a foot over. Just trying to get from the roof to the ladder. Now here's the thing you need to know about me. I actually have no issue going up ladders. Ladders are actually not an issue. Like, you throw a high ladder up the wall. I work off ladders all the time. Being on a ladder is not an issue. Okay, I used to do roofing. Being on roofs don't bother me. Like, I'm playing up on roofs. But it's that transition from roof to ladder. It's that transition where when you're up that high on a ladder, you may not realize this, but a ladder isn't rigid, as rigid as you hope. And so when you're putting weight from one side to the other, sometimes the ladder does this. And the higher the level, the higher the ladder, the more this you feel. And when you're trying to go from something there and you're hanging 20 plus feet off the ground, you're like, you know, I'm not sure this is a really good idea. And I poor Matthew, because I'm like, Matthew, hold the ladder, right? Because my emotion's up, and so my emotion's up, my volume's up, right? And so like, oh, Matthew, hold on to the ladder. And Matt's just like, he's 16. How many know you're 16, you're not smart, right? He doesn't know when to stop. And so he's like, he's saying things. And finally I'm like, Matthew, just shut your mouth. He didn't understand. I was dying up there. I finally shift my, I get on my ladder. I come all the way down, and I'm like going, good Lord Jesus, I am not going up that again. I'm like going, I am going to hire somebody to come fix my chimney. This is, I'm going through this whole thing in my mind. And then I'm walking away and I'm like going, yeah, wait, I know how much they were offering to fix my chimney. I'll just go back up. And just so you know, I went back up and I was fine, right? But what was really interesting is actually Sometimes the panic in our life is actually between a transition, between this to this, from moving from the roof to the ladder, from something that seems a little stable to something that's not quite so stable. And being one or the other individually may not be an issue, but just getting between. And this is what I know. Sometimes in our lives, we go through places and we're like, okay, so I'm here. I know I need to move over here, but there's that angst and that fear. Oh my goodness, if I take this step, this whole thing could fall apart. Like there's forces at work here that could, you know, when you're stepping from the roof to the ladder, you know the force of gravity is there ready just to pull you down. And so you're like, I'm not even sure if I need to move. And I think sometimes our lives get so trapped in fear that sometimes we never make the steps we need to make because of the fear that's gripped our hearts. We end up getting stuck in places. Places God never intended. And so today I just want to take a few minutes to talk about that which is greater than fear. Now, this is what I know, so I'm going to set my expectations really low. I don't think it's possible to live without fear. I think fear is actually part of our human experience. It's our human expression. It's part of what it means to be human, is to wrestle with fear, especially in the midst of a broken world. And so the idea isn't, okay, so how do I eliminate fear from my life? The question is actually this: how do I actually manage my fear? Because this is what I guarantee in this place, everybody here wrestles with fear at some level. Some of you are wrestling with the fear of, okay, am I a good enough spouse? Some of you are wrestling with the fear, am I a good enough parent? Or have I messed up my kids so bad? Some of you, you're just afraid, you know, you're like going, oh my goodness, is this relationship gonna stick? Some of you are afraid that you're in a place where you're like going, you know what, maybe I'm in a place and there really is no future here. And that fear becomes overwhelming. The fear can be, you know what, I know there's changes, but I don't think I can make these changes. And all of a sudden, it's like this cloud just begins to settle upon you. And so it's not possible, I don't think it's possible to live without fear. But there's a need to figure out, okay, so how do I live in spite of the fear so that I can step into the place that God has called me to? And the only way I know how to do that is to actually have something that's greater than the fear. And so my idea is really simple. It'll sound like Sunday school. And it's simply this: because of Jesus, what we fear doesn't have to limit us. Because that's what our fears do. They limit us. They keep us from living the purpose and the potential that God has for us. And because of Jesus, we don't have, what we fear doesn't have to limit us. And so we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. Hebrews is a great book. It's actually a pastoral message that the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, but he's writing to believers in the first century to encourage and challenge them, because they are facing problems and pressures that threaten their forward progress in their faith. And one of the things you'll read, that if you read through the book of Hebrews, is the author of Hebrews is absolutely convinced that Jesus is greater than. And so you'll actually, as you begin the book, you'll say, guys, listen, I want you to know, Jesus who has come, he is greater than Moses. Jesus who's come, he is greater than angels. Jesus who's come is greater than the fears you face. And so this morning, as we get ready to think about, okay, so how do we live with some of our stuff? I just want you to know our confidence rests in the one who is greater than, and that is Jesus. And so we're going to begin in verse 9, and so we're going to kind of catch up in the midst of a conversation. There's so much we could read about this or say about this, but I just want to begin at verse 9 that says this: but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. And this is speaking about the incarnation of Jesus. But now he is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. I want you to note the word that's repeated there, and that is death. That he suffered death, and he did it by the grace of God so that he might taste death for everyone. begins saying this in verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Now, as we go through this, I'm going to note three things. The first thing that I just want to note is simply this, is that for you and for me, for all people, Jesus has come to lead us to good things. The reason I think this is important is because when we talk about fear, the fear is the expectation, the anticipation that something bad is coming or something bad is happening, that my future is limited because there's something terrible ahead. Jesus has come to lead you and me to good things. You see, the intent of the Father, the intent of Jesus, what his heart and purpose is to bring salvation to you and me. And the idea of salvation is he has come to rescue us, to redeem us, and to restore us. It's the continuation of the saga that we read throughout the Bible, that God makes everything good, and then in making it good, he gave us the opportunity to either walk in relationship with him or not. And if you read in Genesis chapter 2, he makes Adam from the dust of the earth, and he says to him, hey, you are free to eat from all of this, but from this one tree you must not eat, because if you eat from this tree, you will surely die. And what's interesting is in ancient Hebrew, when you want to emphasize something, you actually double it. And so where it says you will surely die, it's just like you will die. Like there's an intensity to it. Like if you eat this, if you choose your way against my way, you will die. And the thing we recognize is that death is actually an intrusion into God's good creation. And there was nothing that we could do to overcome it. And so God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He took humanity upon himself. He took the punishment for our sin, as it tells us in Romans, for the wages of sin is death. And he went to a cross. He took humanity's sin upon himself. And after so many hours on the cross, it says he breathed his last. He had cried, it is finished. He breathed his last and he died. And they took him and they placed him in a tomb. For many people, that was the end of the story. Yet we know, as the scripture tells us, that 3 days later, Jesus rose again. Let me tell you why this is so important. Especially as we begin to think about how do we manage the fears that we have. This is what all of us know in this place. Death is certain. Like death is certain. Like in this room, I know everybody here in some way has been touched by death. For some of you, it has been a loved one. It has been a mother. It's been a father. For some, it's been a child. It can be a friend. A grandparent, but you know this about death. Like when they breathe their last, that's it. And boy, do we ever try and resist it. We try and do all these things to try and keep death at bay. But the writer of the Hebrews later on will tell us, you know, it is actually appointed once for man to die. And then the judgment. Like, hey, listen, part of this is we are all subject to death, and so death is certain. But for us who believe in Jesus, even though death is certain, so is resurrection. That what Jesus did for us is he actually demonstrated that, you know what, no matter how powerful we think death is, he is still greater. Like the thing that we're going to find out, the thing that we fear, the death of something, the death of a relationship, the death of a promise, the death of hope, the death of an individual, the thing that we're terrified of, he's greater than. That he has triumphed over triumphed over death through the cross. And he did this as it tells us in verse 10, so that he may bring many sons and daughters to glory. Like, he did this so that we might experience the glory of God. And just so you know, as you read through Scripture, glory is connected with a few different things. Glory is connected with the presence of God. Like, Jesus overcame death so that you and I can experience relationship with God that we could never have apart from Jesus. Not only that, glory is connected with splendor and brightness, majesty, excellence, beauty. That Jesus gave his life so that you and I can know the quality of a life that is far greater than we ever imagined. So it's good to have the Sharpsteins back. They went on this little journey out west to the mountains. How many here have been to the mountains? Like the real mountains, not like the New York mountains. Like the real ones. I tell people that, and they're like going, stop being so snobbish about our mountains. We like our mountains, right? And there's a beauty to them. There is a splendor to some of these like mountain vistas and mountain things that you see. You step into it, and it's almost like it takes your breath away because the quality of what you're seeing is absolutely amazing. For some of you, you've seen it at a sunset. As the colors ripple across the horizon, you're like, oh my goodness, the beauty. All of it's like there's a glory to that beauty. That there's something about it that's so captivating. And listen, the reason Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for every sin and the fact that he rose again is not only to bring us into relationship with God, but also to release a quality of life in us that will actually astound and amaze us. Not only that, he will bring another sense of glory that we find is connected with triumph over the enemy. Is that there's this idea that as we trust God, not only does he bring us a quality of life, but there's a victory that we get to walk in. And Jesus did all of this. He gave his life so that you and I might know the good that he has for us, that he might bring many sons and daughters to glory. So Jesus has come to lead us to good things. And I want you to know that, because if you don't have that in your heart, what you'll begin to do is you will allow fear, the imagination that things are actually not going to be good in your future, you will begin to allow that to overwhelm you. But as you stop and pull back and say, hey, you know what? Death may be certain, but resurrection is also. And he is greater than that, and he is bringing sons and daughters to glory. There is a good that God is bringing to you. And it's not just now, it's also through all eternity. The second thing I want to note as we continue reading is that to live our purpose, fear needs to be dealt with. The thing we need to understand about fear is fear enslaves and limits. Fear has a way of keeping people trapped and ultimately keeping them from their purpose. So we recognize not only are we created by God, we are created for him. We are not just created on purpose, we are created with purpose. And if we're not careful, what fear will do is it will enslave and entrap you in such a way so that you will not live into the purpose that God created you for. As you allow fear to reign in your life, as you become trapped within it, it actually makes you subject to emotional manipulation. So, I think advertising is really interesting. If you ever watch advertising, they generally have 15 to 30 seconds to try and convince you of something. And one of the ploys that they use to try and get you to act, react, respond, to do something in 15 to 30 seconds is actually to play upon your fear. The fear that you're going to miss out on something good. The fear you're going to miss out on something fun. The fear that, you know what, you're just always going to be behind. This person's going to get ahead of you. And many people can easily be manipulated by fear. I think our media loves to push fear. We catastrophize everything. And then we wonder why our young people are struggling with their future. And I got to tell you, if we're not careful, the fears around us will actually keep us from living into God's purpose for us. If you move down to verse 14, this is what the writer to the Hebrews says. Since the children have flesh and blood, which is humans like you and me, it says that he too, being Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I think this is a really interesting passage. That Jesus came to break the power of him who holds the power of death, the devil, and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Because what death does is it entraps us. Slavery, actually, this idea of slavery or enslaved is actually a really big deal. If you remember the story of Moses in the Old Testament, God's people, they were in Egypt, and they were slaves. How many remember this story? And God sends Moses to them and says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Because part of our purpose in life is actually to live a life of worship to God. He's like, let my people go that they may come and worship me. And Pharaoh said, no. And not only did he say no, he ended up making it harder. And not only did he make it harder, he also made it more miserable. Now, we know the story that God saw their enslavement, and he acted to set them free. And I want you to fast forward a little bit in the story. After he brings them out of Egypt, he takes them to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he gives them the Ten Commandments. How many remember the Ten Commandments? First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God wants to have the number one priority in our life. Second commandment is this, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. The third one is, You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then the fourth commandment is an interesting one. Because the fourth commandment is this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I remember this one. Right? And that was my parents' excuse for us growing up as kids. Why we needed to take naps on Sundays. Because it is the day of rest. I remember that. If you read in the commandment, it says 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. How many of you just would love a rest? Right? And you're somebody like going, no. I'm like, give me to work. You know why this is actually a really important commandment? Did you know that slaves have to work every day? They don't get a day off. Their enslavement is not for a moment. Their enslavement is every day. And God tells his people, listen, you are no longer slaves. Now, work is still important. He'll say 6 days you're going to work, but on the seventh day you're going to rest. Because you know what? You are not slaves. So Jesus came, I want you to think about it. So Jesus came to free those who their lives have been enslaved by the fear of death. People who are enslaved by fear never get a day off. Have you ever noticed that? Like the fear is every day. Oh my goodness, I'm up. Dude, what's going to happen to this person or this person? Oh my goodness, what could happen here? And all of a sudden, there is an enslavement to the concerns. And they can't get free of it. And the reason Jesus came is so that you and I don't have to be enslaved by fear. He came to break the power of the devil. To break the power of death in your life and mine. And it's not that we won't have moments where we wrestle with fears. It's the fact that, hey, even though I may have fears, I don't have to be enslaved by it. You see, to live our purpose, our fears need to be dealt with. Those things which you're wrestling with in your life regarding your fears, you need to deal with it. And the place we deal with it is at the cross. The third thing that I want to note as we get ready to close is this, is what fear does is it actually tests the resilience of our faith. What fear does is it actually tests the resilience of our faith. As we keep reading in verse 16, it says this, "For surely it is not angels he helps." Like the reason Jesus died and rose again, he didn't do it for the angels, but he did it for Abraham's descendants. "For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, and because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Now, as I noted, fear is a test of our faith. Whenever fear arises, there's actually a faith question. Is what are we going to believe about our future? What are we going to believe about the moment that we're a part of? Are we going to believe that good awaits us or only death? It's a test of our faith. That word that is used there, where he himself suffered when he was tempted, that word tempted can also be translated as tested. And I love this passage because it just reminds us that Jesus was made like us to help us deal with our fears. He stepped into our mess. He knew what it was like to face the frailty and the fragility and the corruption and the brokenness of humanity and triumphed over it. And it would come, when it comes to our sins, when it comes to our failures, when it comes to our fears, because he experienced them, the writer to the Hebrews says, you know what, because of that, you know how he acts towards you? Is with mercy and faithfulness. See, some of you hide your fears because your fear is that if people knew your fears, they wouldn't want you around. If people knew what your fears were, they may just exploit them. Okay, so we had this wonderful family come visit us once, and they brought one of their grandsons was there, and the grandmother was deathly afraid of snakes. Like, not just real snakes, but anything that looks like a snake. Okay? And this was one of the funniest reactions I ever saw. So we're just having this happy conversation in our living room. And this grandson had gone up into John's room, and Jonathan had a wooden snake. Have you seen those wooden snakes that kind of bend? And this little kid, with his impish little smile, says, "I'm going to show Grandma." We're having this conversation in this living room. And I remember, because she was sitting on the floor. You know, we had people sitting on the floor, people sitting. It was just a fun conversation. There's laughing, there's carrying on. And he comes walking down the stairs with this snake. And the moment she saw it, she let out this blood-curdling scream. She starts running backwards. I'm like, oh my goodness, what's going on? Because we're like freaking out. Because like, what's going on? And this little kid is laughing. I'm like, go beat that kid, right? You know, it's just, yeah. But some of us, we're afraid of letting our fears be known because we think that if people know our fears, they're going to take advantage of us. Because that's what broken people do. But you know how Jesus responds to our brokenness and to all our fears? He shows us mercy, and he shows us faithfulness. You see, his love for us is not dependent on how good we are. His love for us has been set. and He cares so deeply about us. That He is the high priest who intervenes and intercedes on our behalf. Because He suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help us. And I love this word, to help us, because the word is used for one who runs to meet an urgent distress call. Like, you parents, you know that the different tone of your child's screams, don't you? You know there's that scream where they're just trying to get attention. And then there's that scream when something's really not right. And you hear that first one, you're like going, yeah, whatever. Hey, get over it. But you hear that other one and you drop everything and you run. I want you to hear this, that He hears our cry. Like when we wrestle with things, I want you to know, it's not that fears aren't fearful. But as we call out to Him, He comes running to us. And that is the grace that He has for us. And He says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. I love this because Paul's writing to his protege, Timothy. And Timothy's wrestling with all his pieces. He's working through all his anxiousness. And Paul just says, hey, Timothy, you just need to remember, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. I want you to know, son and daughter of God, the spirit that He has given you is not a spirit of fear. The spirit He has given us is a spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. That's the spirit we've been given. That's why even though we might experience fears, we don't have to allow those fears to manage or enslave us. We can actually deal with them because we are loved. And His love for us is absolute and complete. And He will move and act in our direction. Not only that, He will give us the strength to get through it. And not only that, He has given us a sound mind. I got good news for you this morning. Just because you have a fear or a fear comes to mind doesn't mean you have to let it in. You don't have to entertain it. You don't have to treat it like a special guest. Come on in. Make yourself at home. That He has given us the ability to discern. And this is why Paul will write in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he'll say this, we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. You see, what we do with our fears is really a test of our faith, our trust in God. Rachel, would you be kind enough to come? We're just going to close. This is as we close. Because of Jesus, what we fear doesn't have to limit us. So in this room, I'm looking around this room, and this is what I know that's in this room. I know that there are humans in this room, and wherever there's humans, there are fears. This is the angsty stuff we sing about, or we sing along with. But because of Jesus, what we fear doesn't have to limit us. And God just says, hey, what I need you to do is, like, because how do you begin to overcome your fears? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to face our fears. Like, part of it is actually being okay with recognizing, oh my goodness, this scared the bejesus out of me. Like, I come down off a ladder, and I'm like, I got all this adrenaline in me. I walk into the kitchen, I'm like, Rachel, holy cow. I thought I was going to die on the roof. I am so done with roofs. And then I went back up, right? It's like, that's your problem, right? Yeah. But the way you begin to deal with the fear is you begin to deal with it in the light of God's presence. Do you remember when you were a kid and you'd be in the dark and you imagined all sorts of things? You imagined movement, you imagined monsters, you imagined this, that, and the other. And then at some point, you just turn on the light. And what you thought was real isn't real. And you know what the light of God's presence does is it actually helps us understand what is real. And this is why you and I, we have to, like when fear begins to arise in our hearts, we say, you know what, hey, let's deal with it. Like, why is this hijacking me? Why am I wrestling with this? What story am I telling myself? What is it that I'm creating? What am I thinking about the future? What am I believing? We come to His presence and say, okay, God, dude, oh, I just know that there was something going on. There's something here that's scaring me. God, would you just help bring your light to it? And let me tell you, God loves you so much. He knows what you fear, and His grace wants to meet you with mercy and faithfulness so that thing doesn't have to enslave you. We have to face our fears. We have to call out to Him and say, Lord, would you just help me? I don't want to be held captive by this. And learn to rest in His love and promise. Friends, I want you to know we can trust what He says. We can trust what God's Word says. God will bring good to us. And even when death is present, because again, I'm not naive. I understand. We go through this life and we encounter things that die. And people that we care so deeply about, and it wrecks us. And I want you to know, it's okay that you get wrecked by death. Like, that's a part of life. But even when death is present, just remember, yes, death is certain, but so is resurrection. So is resurrection. Even though I feel deeply and I feel hurt and I feel frustrated, I feel like this is the end and it seems to be an end. God, I recognize that you are the God of resurrection. That you're still the God who rescues, the God who redeems, the God who restores. For us as followers of Christ, this is our encouragement. I know there are some that when it comes to death, they just think, well, you die, you're dead, you're done. That's it, no more. Okay, so again, this is what the Bible says. Okay, death is certain, but so is resurrection. And this is what everybody needs to understand. Is that at some point, all of us, we are going to breathe our last. Outside of rapture, everybody's going out in a box in some way. Like, that's the hard reality. But just as death is certain, understand resurrection is certain. And there is coming a time where everybody will stand before God once again and give an account for their life. You see, sometimes people live in the sense that, you know what? Well, it doesn't matter because if it dies, it dies. It's done. There's no more. So what does it matter? Hey, just heads up. Death is certain, but so is resurrection. So we have to give an account for our lives. And this is why I say, hey, part of this journey we have to do is we have to make it right with God. Because we're all going to stand before Him, whether you believe in Him or not. And when you stand before Him, how will you give an account for your life? You understand, like, my life has enough messes and enough issues. I'm the guy that freaks out going up a ladder trying to get off a roof, right? Like, you're like, he's got issues. He cries over this. He's a wreck over here. What a train wreck. And that's what the human condition is. But the grace of Jesus is actually what allows us to say, you know what, hey, I may be a wreck, but we got a God who still loves us and redeems us. And He frees us from our sin. He sets us free from our past so that we don't have to live in death and the effects of death. We can actually experience something good. And by putting our faith in Him, He changes everything. I stand before you not because I'm better than anybody. I just know what it's like to experience grace. A grace that's available for all of us. See, because of Jesus, what we fear doesn't have to limit us. We don't have to allow fear to keep us from living the life we were created for. He's come to lead us to good things. If we're going to live our purpose, we have to deal with our fears. And every fear really is a test of our faith. So as we get ready to close, this is just my question for you. Are you allowing fear to enslave you? Like, what is that thing that is just so overwhelming for you? I want you to know that Jesus cared about you enough to come to this world and live amongst us and experience these things in order that he might extend to us the mercy and grace that we need. And maybe you're fearful for something in your life. Maybe it's for someone else. My prayer is that we would not allow our lives to be lived enslaved by fear, but that we would be able to live in the grace and goodness of our God and our Savior. So Lord, as we close, Lord, as we bow our heads before you, we recognize our humanity. God, we need you. Because God, there's a part of each of us that, Lord, we fear losing the beautiful things in our lives. God, sometimes we become trapped by it. And that fear keeps us from living the purpose that you actually created us for. Yet, God, you have something good in store for us. And so we bring our hearts before you. And we ask your grace to meet us. Just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, how many here this morning would say, you know what? I wrestle with persistent fears. Like, it's not just moments, but oh my goodness, I'm afraid of what to say. I'm afraid of what to do. I'm afraid for my kids. I'm afraid of my kids missing out. And you're just like, oh, you know what, God, I need your grace to meet me today, even in my fears. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Because I want to pray with you. I see those hands and those ones. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for being bold enough to raise your hand. You can put them down. How many would be here this morning and just simply say, you know what? When I stand before God, I don't know how I can give an account for my life. And you're saying, hey, you know what? I need the grace of Jesus. I need to know forgiveness. I need help. If that's you, can you raise your hand? Because I want to pray with you as well. I see that one and that one. Thank you. Those ones, thank you. Those ones. Father, these are your kids that you love so much. People that you came to rescue, to redeem, and restore. A people to set free. And God, our hearts are so often trapped by the things that we fear. So God, we need your grace to meet us. God, I pray for every hand that has been raised today. Lord, you see those who are wrestling with some persistent fears. Lord, the uncertainties, the things that keep waking them up, the things that just kind of like, Lord, trap them. And God, I pray that they would begin to deal with those in the light of your presence. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy that meets us. God, I pray that you would fill them with this, with your love. May they know they are deeply loved. God, for those who don't know how to stand before you and give account, Father, I pray that, Lord, even as they raise their hands, that God, they would choose to put their hope and their trust in you. Father, I ask that you would begin to forgive sins, that, Lord, you would release people from their past, their wrongs, not because they're good, but because you are. God, would you help us live in the freedom and in the purpose that you have for our lives? God, bless your people. Jesus, I thank you that you are greater than any fear, and we trust in you. Thank you for being our hope, our peace, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to go here in just a moment. This is my assignment. As you go through this week, be aware of where fear shows up. Like, just be aware. Like, hey, wait, something's going on here. And then bring it into the light of God's presence. Say, okay, God, what's going on here? God, help me know my heart. God, help me trust you. And commit it to his hands, because as you do, I want you to know, the purpose of God is not for you to live in fear. You don't have to live in constant dread. You get more than just a day off. So allow the grace of Jesus to fill your heart. As you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you, lift his countenance upon you, and give you peace. May his love, may his grace, and his mercy be your hope and your salvation. Not just today, but every day and into all eternity. Hey guys, have a great week in him. You're loved. And don't forget, give Corsi a big hug. Let him know he's loved. And we'll see y'all soon.